four separate words for love in the Greek language, in the Koine Greek. And it's important to know these things, not only just to know a little bit of Greek, but it's important to know what was intended by the use of the word love that comes out in English as love. And I share a little story with you that shows the importance of understanding words. When my wife and I got married back in 1977, we went to an Episcopal church. Her background as a child was Episcopalian. I was Roman Catholic as a boy, and so my exposure to the Bible was rather limited. But, you know, we had to have a church, right? Got to invite the folks to a church. So we talked to the reverend, and he agreed to marry us in the church on Ohio State University's campus, where my wife had recently graduated. So, you know, we thought, well, what are we going to choose? We've got to choose a Bible verse. I'm like, okay. And then Pam said, well, there's this wonderful chapter in 1 Corinthians about love. Let's choose that. We're a young couple, you know, in love. So how about that? So I said, okay, fine. I don't remember anything else about it, but I do remember this, and I'll tell you why. When we're standing there, the reverend begins to read chapter 13, and he, wherever the word love appeared, he was saying charity. And I went, looked at my wife, well, my soon-to-be wife, wasn't married yet. I kind of like, what's, he's not reading the right stuff. King James Version, love, charity. So my ignorance tripped me up. So just tell you that story to emphasize that it's important to know some history of what the translation, what translation you're reading. Well, first in the Greek we have phila. Philos it's generally can be described as love of one's brother. It's the deepest form of love next to what we're going to get to in a minute, agape, which is the highest form of love. And then second, there's storge, which is love for family, mother, father, sister, brother. And it's probably the most common type of love that human beings experience, right? So we're all born into a family of some kind. Even a single parent, you have the relationship of parent and child. Thirdly is the word eros. And it's used to describe sexual attraction. It comes out on Valentine's Day with the little Cupid on the card with his little arrows, right? So sexual attraction, eros, or erotic, is where we get the word erotic. So lastly, I come to agape, and that's really the topic of chapter 13, which the King James rendered as charity. So let me read a section of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at the second verse. Let's read the first verse. If I speak in the tongues of men, we talked about tongues recently, and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. Skipping down to verse 8. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, The partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Now we come to another word that is not very common in modern English, abide. What does that mean in this verse? Now you notice there's a comma. For we know that faith, hope, and love abide. So abide means to accept, to be in agreement with. So that is something that's given for now, for this age. So back to this word agape. It means an unconditional love, a love that you can do nothing to merit it, you can't earn it, and once you're, to use Paul's phrase, in Christ, you can't lose it. God's loving affection remains on you. Now, don't get me wrong, it's not a fuzzy, warm thing all the time. Sometimes it's discipline, as the book of Hebrews tells us, that because we are God's children, when we need it, God disciplines us. Not punishment, but discipline. But discipline, as Hebrews says, sometimes proves to be difficult for us. So 1 John 4:17 tells us that God is love. It's one of his attributes. God has several attributes, including righteousness and holiness, in addition to love. So, if we don't have it, Paul says, we are really nothing. You're not in the flow of God's love if you don't have it towards your brother. 1 John also tells us that if you say you love God but you hate your brother, you don't have God in your heart. My translation. So you cannot begin the Christian life without experiencing God's love. And the first experience with that love is to reflect on your own self, to acknowledge your sin, and you turn to God because you see this great love that he has for you in Christ. It really is what it means to be spiritual, and that was the whole thing in chapter 12. The Corinthians were after these spiritual experiences, the tongues, the dramatic healings, and all of those things. Paul says that's fine. Those are all things that are good, but you should seek the greater gifts. So in 12, he tells us that, as I told you a couple of weeks ago, that the gifts are given. They're not to be diminished. They're not to be despised. They are to be held up as they grow the body of Christ. So at the end of chapter 12, after he does all of this, says all this about the great gifts that we have, he says, and I will show you still a more excellent way. And what is this excellent way? Well, it comes right here in chapter 13. It's love is the more excellent way. Now, faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these is love, he tells us. Faith is given to God's elect as a gift, and it's relevant as we understand more and more of God's word. And then we see the spiritual reality of the universe, that there is a heaven, where that's God's realm, and there's hell, which has been created for Satan and his followers. So he reveals this through his son, his life, death, resurrection. And we see in God's word that these two realms exist side by side, but they never cross together. So if you're in one, you don't go to the other. So we're all born into sin, right? The old language talked about original sin because of Adam. Adam's sin, Adam and Eve's sin. So every person on earth is born into sin and then is under God's judgment because of it. So if God does not intervene, judgment and wrath is your lot. But out of his great love for us, he gave his only son, so that by his sacrificial death on the cross in our place, restored that relationship that was broken. He also came to show us the way of love. You've heard this many times, I'm sure. But each day of our lives, we need to examine ourselves and say, you know, do I really love my brother? Do I really love my sister? Now that's a big commitment. Love is a big commitment. We see it in marriage. It's supposed to be forever. And he tells us that love never ends. Now, faith and hope, they're limited. Limited as well as the spiritual gifts, limited to this world, this age. And he says, when the perfect comes, at verse 10, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. What does that mean? Let's unpack that. I said before that John, 1 John, says God is love. So love, agape love, love that's unconditional, that God gives to us through his son, returns to God upon our death. Love is the only thing that we're going to take out of this world. You know the old saying that you've never seen an armored car following a hearse. You know, you can't take it with you. But love transfers with us into the heavenly realm, in our heavenly home. And because it's an attribute, and it's an attribute of God, it's eternal. So when the perfect comes, what does Paul mean by that? The perfect comes. Jesus is the perfection. He's the second member of the Trinity. He's holy God. He's the perfect that Paul's talking about here that comes. When that happens, faith, hope, and the like will pass away. God's love will then be self-evident. Right now we need faith and hope. Remember, faith, abide, these three abide. Accept them, agree in them, live in them. But then when the perfect comes, they fall away. Because God's love will be self-evident. Now, what do I mean by that? The great hymn of the faith says it well. And Lord, bless the day when my faith shall be sight. The clouds rolled back as a scroll. The trump shall resound and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. May the Lord bless his word and may it dwell among us. In Jesus' name. Love divine, all excelling. Our next hymn, number 648.